Well, good morning. I am Hank Hemphill. I am your guest preacher today. And I have to be very honest with you. Those are words that I never thought I would say. I actually said them already this morning, but it's still just as surreal. So in keeping with our tradition here, I will start with a joke. There was a quaint little country church, Presbyterian, of course, was having a problem with an infestation of squirrels. So they called an emergency session meeting to address the problem. Suggestions as to what to do varied. Ironically, Jeanette from the Christian Ed Committee had no answers. Darby from Witness and Mission suggested they put one in each backpack for needy children without squirrels. Kathy from Membership Support said they should train the squirrels to be greeters. And Kent, the head usher from the worship committee, said they should be able to stay as long as they sit quietly in the pews during the service. All agreed, though, that no input from the fellowship committee was needed. They make food. Exasperated at their lack of progress, Pastor Marv said, "Oh, I'll just take care of it myself." So they prayed and the meeting was adjourned. The next week they returned and all the squirrels were gone. After the service they asked Pastor Marv, "How'd you get rid of them?" "Oh, it was easy," he said. "I just baptized them and made them members and now they'll only show up on Christmas and Easter." Okay. We don't have squirrels here at St. Andrew. We have very faithful members. And also, I would like to say, any similarities to actual people in that joke, merely coincidental. Some years ago, I was listening to a sermon on the radio. And the preacher said something that kind of changed the way I viewed coming to church, viewed worship. He said that church was a lot like a theater. You know, where you have a director, you have the entertainment, and you have an audience. He said, in church, most people see God as the director, the preacher as the entertainer, and the people in the pews as the audience. But that's not actually how it's supposed to work. You see, the director is the preacher. And God is always the audience, which makes the congregation the entertainment, right? Well, what does that mean, I thought, you know? Should I come to church dressed as Bobo the Clown and make balloon animals for God? No, I don't think I should do that. But if any of you want to come back next week for Mark, feel free. No, I think what it means, instead of just coming here and kind of soaking it in, I need to be an active participant in this process. So I started looking for ways that I could serve here in the church. I helped with the ushering. I went to the shepherd's table and did that for a while until my work schedule changed. I couldn't do it anymore. One day I saw a request for a Sunday school teacher's assistant. And I thought, you know, that's something that I think I could do. So I volunteered, but after just a few weeks of being the assistant, the teacher couldn't be the teacher anymore. So guess what? I'm the teacher now. That went well. I thought for a few years, I survived, the kids survived, and one day Annette came to me and asked if I would help Mark in the adult class. And I said sure, and you know, to this day I'm not sure if it was because she thought I'd be a better fit there or she just wanted to get me away from the kids. I don't know. She's never going to tell me, you know. Then around that time, something else came out, and it was a call out for people to be lay leaders, and they didn't seem to be getting a whole lot of response to that. And there was something nudging at me that, you know, hey, you should go fill that need. But you have to understand, I am by nature an extremely shy person. I am an introverted introvert. And the thought of getting up here in front of a crowd of people and speaking just gives me the heebie-jeebies, right? I'd say that's probably true for most people. It's the number one fear, public speaking. For some reason, unknown to me, I signed up to do it anyway. I went to the training class, and, you know, my first couple of times doing it with Mark, it went pretty well. I was nervous, but I was able to hide it. And then came the first time I did it without Mark. And if anybody's ever been a lay leader, doing it without Mark is kind of like walking a high wire without the safety net. You know, there's nobody there to catch you if you mess up. And this, the person I was doing it with wasn't from our church. Again, I was prepared. I was ready to go, and everything was fine. And we walked in here to the first service and the music, and we sat down here in the chairs. And I looked out at the people, and nobody was really paying any attention to me. But this wave of fear came over me like I have never felt in my life. Sheer panic. How am I getting out of this? I don't know. So for whatever reason, I stood up and I walked over to our guest preacher and I looked at her and I said, I'm really nervous. I don't think I can do this. And I don't know what I was thinking. Maybe she was going to tell me, go sit down. I got this, right? Her eyes get as big as baseballs. And she says, I'm kind of nervous too. Great. Now we're both having a panic attack. This is going really well, right? So I slithered back over here to my chair and looked out. I'm looking for who's going to help me. Somebody's going to save me from this. Where's Kitty Harbaugh? She's usually sitting right there. She's not there. Where's Kitty? I'm going crazy. And then the music stopped. And now everybody is looking at me. All right, it's time to go, right? So I stood up and I walked over here to the pew and I started to speak. And to this day, I still don't know why. I have no explanation except to say, God, complete calm. My fear went away. I've been able to do lay leader quite a few times since then. I still am nervous up here. It's still an uncomfortable situation. But I've been able to do it. But there's kind of one drawback to it, though. As I've gotten more at ease up here, I've allowed some of the things that pop into my head to come out of my mouth. This has been troubling for my wife and children. They've had to deny they know me a few times. Okay. If you could just kind of keep them in your thoughts and prayers, it's probably going to happen again. Okay. And then sometime, maybe last summer or something, the thought was kind of put out there of me preaching a sermon. And my reaction to that was to just kind of laugh it off as a silly notion. And then a couple months ago, I was formally asked to do it, and I was told that it came with Pastor Mark's blessing, and it was kind of his idea. And my reaction to that was, why would anyone see me in that role? I couldn't understand. You know, and I'm standing there, I'm thinking, you know, we have so many terrific people here in the church that we have a better choice. For example, you know who's a really terrific person? My wife. She's been a dedicated nurse for over 20 years, caring for the elderly and now the terminally ill. In her spare time, she volunteers as an EMT and a firefighter. Me, I'm a truck driver because I partied instead of studied when I went to college. I drive around all day cursing and sneering at the other motorists because I got to tell you, they really annoy me. In my free time, I like to watch men and women lock themselves inside an octagon-shaped cage and beat the living daylights out of each other. You know, being a lay leader is one thing, but standing up here preaching a sermon is another. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm not worthy to do that. And I declined. And then that nudging came again. I don't know what that is. I have to figure that out so I can get rid of it. But then I remembered some things that I'd learned from studying the Bible. Like the story of Moses, who when he was asked to go to Egypt and free the Hebrew slaves and then lead them through the wilderness to the promised land, said to God, how can I do this? I'm not a great person. I'm not a great man. He was so focused on himself that he couldn't see that his whole life had been one big preparation to do just that. Growing up as the adopted son of the Pharaoh's daughter, it's safe to assume that he had the finest education. Probably included military organization and leadership. Then he spent the second half of his life with a nomadic tribe of shepherds in the very wilderness he was to march them through. But the biggest problem with Moses focusing on himself was that it caused him not to trust God. I also remembered something from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus had sent out his disciples to preach the gospel and had given them the powers to heal and drive out demons. One of them came back, John, and told Jesus that he saw someone driving out demons in Jesus' name, but he wasn't part of their group, so that they should go and stop him. And Jesus told John, no, let him do it. Why? Well, because he was doing something good in the name of Jesus, and you don't need to be specially ordained to do that. The righteousness of God, the Word of God, they stand on their own merit. They don't need a special attachment. So I said, okay, I'll do it. I'll preach. But I hope there's some divine inspiration because I have no idea what I'm going to talk about. The light bulb did eventually go off, or on, I should say. So what do we need to be servants of God? Do we need special skills like Moses that take 2 years to perfect? Sometimes. Sometimes not. In the 9th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus and his followers encounter a man who had been born blind. The disciples decide to strike up a theological argument about whose sin caused this man's blindness. Is it his or his parents? So they ask Jesus to clear this up for him. And he says something that I find astounding. Jesus says, neither his parents' sin nor his sin caused this blindness, but he was born blind so that the power of God could be shown in him. Well, what is he saying? His blindness brings glory to God? Well, let me ask a question. How would we know what it is to be compassionate if there was no one to pity? How would we know what charity is if no one needed? How would we know how to forgive if no one wronged us? Or what grace is if we never sinned? See, we're already equipped with everything we need to be God's servants. God can use us just as we are, even in our weakness, to do amazing things because when we are weak, God is strong. The only thing we do need to bring is a humble heart and a willing spirit. In Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, Jesus tells us, whoever is your servant is greatest among you. Whoever makes himself great will be made humble. Whoever makes himself humble will be made great. In the verses that Dave read from Ecclesiastes earlier, the author gives us advice about life in general, but I think we can apply it to Christian servitude. First, we need to diversify our efforts. Try many things. Don't just limit yourself to things you think you might like or you think you might be good at. You never know what you can do until you try. Second, stick with it, even if it doesn't go well at first. What if I'd given up being a lay leader after my bad experience? Imagine all the opportunities to embarrass my family I would have missed. I don't think I could live with that. And finally, don't wait for ideal conditions to start or you'll never get going. Which leads us into our second scripture reading from 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul tells us the time for salvation is now. He shares his experience while being a servant of Christ. And while we're not likely to face those kinds of trials, we are going to be asked to get outside of our comfort zone. And I can tell you from personal experience, it's uncomfortable. It's also exhilarating to do something that you didn't believe you could or ever thought you would. I'd like to share another scripture passage with you. This is from Matthew's Gospel. And this is Jesus talking about being a servant. The Son of Man will come again in His great glory with all His angels. He will be king and sit on His great throne. All the nations of the world will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them into two groups, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The Son of Man will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to the people on His right, "Come, my Father has given you His blessing. Receive the kingdom God has prepared for you since the world was made. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was alone and far away from home and you invited me into your house. I was without clothes and you gave me something to wear. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the good people will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you alone and away from home and invite you into our house? When did we see you without clothes and give you something to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and care for you?" Then the king will answer, "I tell you the truth, anything you did for even the least of my people here, you also did for me." Then the king will say to those on his left, "Go away from me, you will be punished. Go into the fire that burns forever that was prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was alone and away from home and you did not invite me into your house. I was without clothes and you gave me nothing to wear. I was sick and in prison and you did not care for me." Then those people will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or alone and away from home or without clothes or sick or in prison? When did we see these things and not help you?" The king will answer, "I tell you the truth, anything you refuse to do for even the least of my people here, you refuse to do for me." These people will go off to be punished forever, but the good people will go to live forever. These are very strong words, I think, from Jesus. And he's saying that our service to God, our commitment to Him, isn't something that He just suggests. It's something He demands. In the book of James, we are told that if people say they have faith but don't do good works, then their faith is worth nothing. True, it is our faith that saves us and not our works. But our works are the evidence of our faith. We need to forget those old excuses. Too this, too that, too tired, too busy. We're too old. I know that we have many people here in our church that are, faithful servants. This is a very vibrant, dynamic church. Seems like every year during VBS we have as many volunteers as we have kids that come. But we can also never rest on our laurels. We were created to serve God, and serve God we must. And now let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that we are and all that you've done for us. It is our honor to be disciples of your Son Jesus. Provide for us, Lord, opportunities to show the glory of your kingdom. Nudge us, push us, drag us kicking and screaming. But whatever you do, don't give up on us. Because when we serve you, it brings us into a closer relationship with you and your Son Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.